The reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 33. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven."
Kirsten, thank you very much for reading that for us. Please keep Matthew chapter 10 open. We're in part two of three in Matthew chapter 10. We'll finish it off next week. As we come to this great passage on mission, let me pray. Let me remind us of where we started with Jesus' words at the end of Matthew chapter 9. Let's pray together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Lord God, our Father, you've asked us, or your Son asked us to pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest field, that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. And Father, we pray that as we encounter this passage of Matthew 10, both last week and this week and next, we pray, Lord, that in part would be the answer to that prayer, that you would stir us to be people who go out into the harvest field, whether that's our work or our community, or whether it's further afield, overseas. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us up to take your gospel to those around us and those far away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this passage, Matthew 10, is a passage about mission. What can we expect as we go about Jesus' mission? What will it be like as we seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus to our family and to our friends and to our colleagues and to the world? What will it be like? That's the question that Matthew 10 asks and answers. We're being told in this chapter that to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus in his mission, in his gospel mission work, wherever the Lord places us in the world. And the part we've got tonight, verses 16 to 33, Jesus is like a good commanding officer. He sets the expectations for his mission and prepares his men and prepares us to face those challenges. And what's just happened, as Kirsten read, what's just happened is Jesus has called these 12 men, these 12 disciples, to follow him. And now he's sending them out, and he's sending them out on a kind of specific mini mission. Last week, if you were here, Andy was preaching, and he helped us to see the mission parameters. At this point, Jesus is sending these 12 into the towns of Israel alone, not yet to the Gentiles, and that comes later on at the end of the gospel. For this point, he's sending them into Israel, and he's telling them that they've got one priority task, one particular task. It's there in verse 7. Just have a look at that verse. He says, "Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Their priority is gospel proclamation. Proclaim as you go. Proclaim the same message that I have been proclaiming, says Jesus, the message of my kingdom, which has broken into the world. And then to authenticate that message as they preach it, he grants these 12 power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. He gives them these signs to authenticate that their message is true, that the kingdom of heaven really is at hand, and that Jesus has the power to fix one day all that is wrong with the world. That's what we've seen so far. Now imagine being one of the 12 at that point. Imagine being there as Jesus says these things. How would you feel? Excited, I think. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? How exciting it must have been. These are ordinary men. They're fishermen, tax collectors, people like that. Really, Jesus, you want us to get involved? You're trusting us with your message. You're giving us this great privilege to work to bring others into your kingdom. I mean, wow, it must have been just so exciting to be asked by Jesus to do this. And it still is. Yet there was, at the end of last week's passage, just a note that the kingdom work of gospel proclamation, as exciting as that is, it may be challenging as well. So as we come into our section for this evening, that's what we're going to hear. Jesus expands on the challenges that come with his mission. He's preparing the 12 for their particular mission. He's doing that first, and then us, as we listen in, well, we learn something of what's coming too as we proclaim the good news of Jesus today. Now, we're just going to take our passage tonight in two sections, just as it's laid out there in the Bible, verses 16 to 25 first, and then verse 26 to 33 second. What can we expect as we go about Jesus' mission? So verse 16 to 25, following Jesus in his mission requires wisdom, boldness, and endurance. Now, if you ever get asked to lead on a Christian camp or at a youth event or a student event, often you get interviewed at the start of the very first evening so that people get to know you a little bit. And a favorite question that you get asked is this one. If you were an animal, which animal would you be? Although I was once asked, if you were a kitchen utensil, which one would you be? And of course the answer was a spatula, just because it's fun to say. But normally the question is, if you're an animal, which animal would you be? And I'd often go for a cheetah. That was just my favourite animal growing up as a kid, just because it was fast. And the name is kind of funny as well. My kids would have a different opinion as to which animal I would accurately resemble. You can speculate on that. If you're an animal, which animal would you be? Jesus wants his disciples to answer that question like this. I'm a bit like a sheep, a bit like a snake, and a bit like a dove. Look at verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. First, in Jesus' mission, you are a bit like a sheep. How so? Well, because you're vulnerable. Because there are wolves all around. Now, for these 12, their mission is always going to be conducted under fire. People hate to be told that Jesus is king. They hate to bow the knee to anyone. They don't want to bow the knee to him. Human beings hate that message. They want to be king of their own lives, of course. But Jesus goes a bit further here, and he says that there are people who won't just merely reject the message of Jesus as king, but who actually want to devour the messengers. He's fully aware, and he's making the 12 aware here, that there is danger, real danger, ahead. And so Jesus shifts his creaturely metaphor and says, though you're a sheep, you need to be like a snake. Now, that's going to surprise us, of course, because we're in the middle of the book of Genesis, and we know that snakes are not good news, generally speaking. Satan took the form of a serpent. Snakes are generally bad news. They tend to bite human beings. But it's not all snakeliness that Jesus wants his disciples to adopt. It's a particular characteristic of snakes, namely their wisdom or their cunning. See, sheep are generally pretty stupid creatures. They tend to blunder into trouble all the time. But snakes avoid trouble. They live in the long grass. They get out of the way when predators threaten. Jesus' disciples are going to be in danger from men. But they're not to be gullible. They're not to be stupid. They're to be sensible. They're to be wise. They're to be sheep that use their heads, if you like, who think carefully about the danger out there, who don't unnecessarily put themselves in harm's way. Now, let me just give you an example or two of what that would look like. If you've been around here for a while, you would know that we talk about our global partners by their initials. We don't name the countries that they work in. We don't put their faces on the internet. It's right that H's identity is obscured and that she lives under the radar of the authorities and the local religious extremists, even though she's very bold with the gospel. She's not being deceptive, she's not being underhand, she's being wise as a serpent, not inviting unnecessary trouble, just as Jesus instructed his disciples here. But it's not just to be applied to our global partners. As hostility in this country grows, we're going to have to grow too in wisdom as to when and to how to speak the gospel of Jesus. Now, some of you know this already in your workplaces. You want to be bold. You want to not shy away from proclaiming the truth, but you're having to be wise, aren't you? You're having to think, to act with care and with thoughtfulness so that your witness may be as effective as it can be, so that you don't blunder into trouble unnecessarily. I've got a friend who was a professor in a secular university. He's retired now, and he was a prominent and outspoken Christian throughout his career. He was very bold. He was standing up for gospel truth. In fact, he's one of the most courageous Christians, public Christians that I know. But he wasn't stupid either. He knew that there were people out there trying to get him sacked. He knew that that was coming from within the faculty and also from the wider environment. And so sometimes he would not do a public engagement that he was invited to, or he'd not get involved in a debate because he sensed that it was a trap of some kind. Now, you might think, well, didn't that sort of show a lack of faith or maybe a lack of zeal or something like that on his part. But, well, I don't think so. You certainly couldn't accuse him of that. No, he was being wise as a serpent. He was being careful. He was being thoughtful. He wasn't blundering into things, blundering into trouble. And actually, in doing so, in thinking like that, he was able to prolong his witness in that arena. And it gave him much more opportunity in the long run to speak about Jesus. Now, of course, alongside that, my friend knew too about the third creaturely metaphor that Jesus gives, that your witness is not merely about your words, but also about how you live. That's the third animal metaphor. You are a sheep. You need to be wise like a serpent. You must be innocent as doves. Now, doves are symbolic of purity and of faithfulness and of gentleness. And this here, this balances the snakely qualities that we need. The commentator Dick Francey puts it like this. He says, "We need the cunning of snakes, but without the venom. Whilst we must be wise and careful, we must also keep our lives pure and holy, so that we commend the gospel that we proclaim, and so that the enemy has no opportunity to catch us out." So, disciple of Jesus, if you're an animal, which animal would you be? Jesus says, you are like a sheep. You're vulnerable to the wolves. But I want you to be like a snake in its wisdom and like a dove in its innocence. Now, we spent a lot of time there just on one verse. We're going to move quicker through the rest of those verses. But I really do think that's at the heart of this instruction that Jesus gives of this passage. And I just thought, as I was preparing, I wondered if one thing that you could do is just to memorize that verse. I think for a lot of you, that'd be very helpful, particularly in your workplaces, to have that in your minds as you go through the week. So perhaps you should do that this week. Now, what the rest of 16 to 25 does is it alerts the disciples to three aspects of the danger that's coming that they need to know so that they can be wise in his mission. And we're going to touch on those more briefly. He says where the danger comes from. He says why the danger exists. And he says how you can endure it. So where will it come from? Well, Jesus gives two particular sources. It comes from authorities. This is verse 17. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." This, of course, is exactly what happens for the 12. This is what their lives are like. And notice here that Jesus is beginning to expand beyond just their mission to Israel. But if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see this happens as they go out into the wider world. Jesus has got absolute, very particular clarity about what they should expect. Persecution from authorities, both secular authorities and religious authorities, governors and synagogues. Then further down, verse 21, Jesus reveals that the danger won't just come from authorities, but from family too. "Brother will deliver a brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Not just government, but also family, and indeed all. And this too comes true in the lives of the early church. It's true across the world today in many cultures. The gospel message is so hated that those who proclaim it boldly, well, they will be persecuted. Jesus sets the expectation right up front. He sends the 12 on this particular mission to Israel, and he tells them this is what you can expect. And it remains a expectation, a realistic expectation for any disciple of Jesus today who's willing to proclaim his message with boldness. So that's where it comes from, the danger. Why does it exist? Well, Jesus makes it clear in several places that the persecution is for his sake. So verse 16, he sends them out. I'm sending you out. Verse 18, they'll be dragged before kings for his sake. And verse 22, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And then verse 24 to 25, there's the big principle that the disciples will be treated just as Jesus himself is treated. They're persecuted simply because they serve him. He says, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, that is, if they've called Jesus evil, well, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is important for them to grasp, I think, and for us. It might be easy to think, well, look, if you're being persecuted, that you'll be getting it wrong somehow. You know, that serving God's king should result in an easier life, not a harder one, or that proclaiming Jesus' gospel rightly, well, that surely should produce a positive response, should get conversions and warm acceptance. But Jesus says, no, persecution is just part of the deal when you follow me in my mission. It comes because you're like me, your master and your teacher. You get the same treatment that I receive. So you're not doing it wrong. It's for my name's sake. That's why it exists. To paraphrase Martin Luther, they gave our master a crown of thorns. They aren't going to give us a crown of roses. So there we are. That's the expectation. And the 12, having been excited, may now be taking a big gulp at that point. It's pretty scary to be faced with this. And they may well have asked, look, how on earth are we going to endure it? Well, we'll come on to the next section in a moment, which will help us answer that more fully. But before we move on, let's just notice there's a promise of help that Jesus offers. I'm sure you spotted it. It's in verse 19. Jesus says to them, before they, when they're handed over to the kings and the governors to the Gentiles, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, of course, there's a sense that this promise is specifically pointed to the 12 here. And most of us aren't going to be pulled in front of governors or kings as they were. God gives specific authority to speak by his Spirit to his apostles. We don't have that in the same way. But nonetheless, God pours out his Spirit on all people at Pentecost. And I think it's fair to trust that if we were put in such circumstances, the Spirit's help would be ours too. Jesus' mission is done by his disciples, enabled by the Spirit to proclaim his message. So we don't need to be anxious about what to say. We can faithfully endure to the end and be saved because we go under the authority of the Father and the Son, and we have the Spirit's help. So that's the first part of our passage. Following Jesus in his mission, it's going to require wisdom and boldness and endurance, and we have the Spirit's help. Let's turn to verse 26 to 33. If I asked you to give one reason, just one reason, why you don't talk about Jesus as much as you should do to your friends or your family, I wonder what you'd say. Now, I suspect most of us would feel that we don't talk about Jesus as much as we should do. I'm going to assume that that's true. What would the reason be, though? If you're honest, I think this would be it. Fear. That would be my reason. I'm fearful. I'm fearful of how people are going to react to me. And in some cultures, of course, Christians might be afraid of outright hostility and even violence. And that might be a realistic prospect, like it was for the 12. We prayed earlier on for Pakistan. That's a realistic prospect there. Yet in most cultures, including ours, we might fear something more like verbal abuse or ridicule. Or perhaps we might be afraid of being shunned, just sort of shut out of the friendship group or not invited to the parties anymore. Or we might fear that, well, people are going to just badmouth us to others, word will get round if we're too upfront about what we believe. Or perhaps again in the workplace, we may fear the consequences, that our career prospects will be harmed or that we'll be overlooked for promotion or even that we'll be up for the chopping block. Again, all these things, they might well be realistic prospects. We're fearful, aren't we? Isn't that what stops us from speaking about Jesus? It certainly does for me. And that's a big problem, isn't it? Because if Jesus' mission to save the world, if it needs proclamation of the gospel to be effective, which he says it does here, proclaim as you go, well, if his disciples stay quiet out of fear, well, it's just not going to work. So let's listen then to what Jesus says to fearful disciples like us from verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You spot the repeated refrain three times. Verse 26, verse 28, verse 31. Do not fear. Jesus tells them, don't be fearful of men as you go about proclaiming the gospel. And he gives us three reasons why not. Number one, don't be afraid, because in the end the wolves get exposed and you will be honored. This is verse 26 and 27. It's a little tricky to get your head into, those two verses, I think. Verse 26, I think, speaks of the wolves. So they may plot in secret behind closed doors, but in the end they'll be exposed for what they are. God will make them answer for their hidden schemes. On the other hand, verse 27, he encourages his disciples to give the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that he's told them, give it the widest publicity possible, openly declare his truth in the light and from the rooftops. So here we're noticing that, and we see clearly here, that when Jesus said, be wise as snakes, well, that didn't mean never tell anyone about Jesus in case it gets you into trouble. It simply must have meant just be discerning. Don't do anything stupid. Jesus is really clear here that bold proclamation, that's the norm for the disciples of Jesus. And yes, it may be rejected by many, and yes, it may bring trouble, but the gospel will be received by some. There will be a harvest, and indeed, it will be recognized in the throne room of heaven as Christ testifies to the Father of the bold witnessing of his disciples. It's verse 32. That's the first encouragement. Don't be afraid, because in the end, the wolves get exposed, and you get honored by Jesus. Number two, don't be afraid, because there is a limit to what men can do to you. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Bluntly, the worst they can do to you is kill you. Now that would be enough to scare most people, but not the Christian, Because the Christian, of course, does not need to fear death. The Christian has a hope that extends beyond the grave. Death for the Christian is not a dead end, it's a door through which we enter the presence of our Lord. So you can say to your persecutor, do your worst, and it will be for my best. Kill me, and I will enter a wondrous life that you cannot imagine. Death has lost its fear. But notice here too in verse 28 that Jesus does advocate for a kind of fear. Don't fear men, but fear God, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear God, fear men, but fear God, fear him. That is, treat what matters most as what he thinks of you and what he can do to you. And that theme is picked up again in verse 33, right at the end. We're told there that Jesus, denying Jesus before others carries serious consequences. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So it's a comparison. Fear God, and yet men may kill you. They might. But you'll live forever in God's presence. You'll be honoured by Jesus. Fear men, and persistently deny that you're a disciple of Jesus by keeping quiet about him. And well, you may keep your life on earth a bit longer. You might. But you risk losing it for all eternity. Now, I don't think here that Jesus is speaking about the person who denies Jesus under pressure as a one-off. Famously, Peter does that later on in the gospel account, and he repents of that and is saved. Nor do I think he has in mind the person who misses a gospel opportunity every now and again. We all do that. And again, we need to repent of that, but there is forgiveness available to us through the cross. He's talking about the person who lives their life persistently denying him. There's no such thing as a private disciple of Jesus. There's no such thing as someone who claims to believe in Jesus but lives in the shadows, who never speaks of him to others, who refuses to suffer for his name. That's not a Christian. That kind of person fears men before God. And they run the real risk of having Jesus deny them before his Father. Now, if that describes your life, then that really does need to be urgently repented of. And there still is forgiveness available to you if you will. It's a serious thing. You can't get around what Jesus says there at the end of this passage. I suspect for most of us, though, we're not in that extreme position, though we could be. For most of us, we need this reminder. Don't be afraid, because there's a limit to what men can do to you. Fear God, not men. Live in his sight. Live for what pleases him, and he will honour you for your faithful witness. Now, all this is pretty challenging stuff. It's one of these sermons where I feel like I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone else. Let me end with a final don't be afraid, which I think lifts us up somewhat. Number 3, don't be afraid, for you are precious to your Father in heaven. Now, if you thought you'd had enough animal references for one evening, think again. This time it's not wolves, it's not sheep, it's not snakes, it's not doves, but it's sparrows. You're like sparrows. In fact, that's not quite right. You're worth more than many sparrows. Verse 29. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for the smallest and most insignificant of birds. Every tweet, every worm eaten, every flap of the wing, and every time one of them falls to the ground in death. It's not just noticed by God, it falls within his sovereign and loving fatherly care. Again, the point's one of comparison. If God values the smallest of birds like this, if he oversees their deaths with such gracious care, how much more you, you disciple of his son, Jesus Christ, who are worth much more than many sparrows. He's numbered the hairs on your head. I know some of us have got a few less of those than we used to. He counts them all. He knows them all. Such is his loving care. So don't be afraid. You're precious to him. What can we expect as we go about Jesus' mission? As we go about boldly proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, what can we expect? Well, the passage is really clear, isn't it? Jesus is clear. Rejection, persecution, that's what we can expect. And so, be wise as snakes and innocent as doves, so that you don't bring unnecessary trouble upon you. Yet trouble will still come. If we speak about Jesus, it will. And so Jesus reassures us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a limit to what a man can do to you. And my spirit will help you. My Father cares for you. And I will honor you for your faithful witness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear these words of Jesus, we are sobered by them. We can be fearful too. We recognize that as we hear about the persecution that comes for honoring Jesus in this world. Lord, we can be fearful in our hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to put into practice what Jesus has told us this evening. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be innocent, to be pure in our lives. Help us, Lord, to boldly proclaim your gospel in the light and from the rooftops. And help us not to be afraid. Lord, please would you reassure our hearts that you are with us by your Spirit, that you care and love us, and that you will honor us for serving you. Well, we're amazed by those words that you will honor us, that Jesus will acknowledge us before you. We're astonished that that would be the case, and yet he says it, and so it's true. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you. In his name we pray. Amen.